And we're going to continue in our series in the book of Matthew. So if you're new, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we designated the next kind of 6 months until we get to June 30th to talk about the book of Matthew, looking at the life of Jesus Christ. And what we want to cozy up next to is the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, so that it would rub off on us, that we would see what Jesus was all about, so that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be in chapter 11. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open it up and let's read this first few verses in chapter 11 to kind of set the scene of what we're going to be talking about. And then let's pray that God would use today's episode to speak to us individually and corporately. So Matthew chapter 11 marks a new segment in his book. There are five segments that we've talked about. The first two were about his message and ministry of announcing the gospel, announcing the kingdom of heaven that has come. And now as we turn into chapter 11, here's that familiar phrase that when Jesus had finished instructing, this new episodes are going to start. And this is going to contain all the different responses to Jesus' ministry and message. And the responses are varied. So let's read the first 14 verses together. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, that is of Jesus, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing, they are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, this is quite an episode that I ask that you would take and encourage us with today. That you would help us to understand what it looks like when we have unmet expectations, when you seem to have disappointed us and rather offended our desire of the God we thought you should be. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your words and this episode to teach us, to encourage us, to strengthen our faith in you, Lord. And we pray for those in our community that are receiving just news this week of hardships and struggles. I pray that we would leave here and be a community of people to share a message of hope with them. But Father, speak to us now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Nothing is more discouraging than unmet expectations. Nothing is more discouraging or frustrating than unmet expectations. You have an idea of how something should go or possibly will go, and then you get there and it's anything but. It's frustrating. Think of it this way. Have you ever reserved a VRBO and then have gotten there and it looks nothing like the pictures that you thought it was supposed to be? I mean, you've been combing the website, looking at a place to take your family or to take your spouse and finding a great beach property, maybe something in the mountains, something you can ski in or ski out, and you get there thinking that you have found like the cottage, the house to do family retreat, and you're like, what is this place? Like, surely it can't be the same address. Like, where did these pictures come from? You start walking in the house and you're like, it looks like a murder scene in here. Why are the couches damp? Or you're outside and you're thinking, oh, now it makes sense why they took the pictures of the house from this angle. There's a nuclear waste dump right over here. And what happens is there's this unmet expectation of the vacation or the house you thought you had reserved. And what happens inside? You become a bit offended, frustrated, perhaps misled even, as to what you had thought you were getting, and it's like someone betrayed you. And you think about this in so many situations. Think about just air travel, going to the airport. There's a certain expectation of, I go to the airport, I'm going to walk through security, I'm going to go sit at my gate, hop on the plane, 2.5 hour, 3.5 hour flight, and I'll arrive at my destination. And it's all going according to expectation until you get on the plane and they pull away from the gate and the pilot says, we have a little bit of a problem. We're going to look at it in the engines. Just go ahead and sit for a moment. And you're thinking, surely they're going to let us off the plane. Just go ahead and hang tight. And you sit there for half an hour, 45 minutes, 2 hours. And what happens inside? This is not how it was supposed to go. I'm the only one this ever happens to. And you become frustrated, agitated with the airline. In fact, you maybe even just have written off certain airlines of never traveling again because you've been so offended. Now, those are silly circumstances with some sort of situations. But how much truer it is when our expectations are not met in relationships. You think about being a kid, and you so desperately want your mom to come to that recital, and she tells you, I'm going to be there. And you get up, and you're about to give your piano piece, and you're looking out, and there's all these other moms there, and your mom just didn't leave work on time. She got tied up, and she doesn't show up for the recital. Or you had been asking that dad would cut his business trip short so that he could be home for the birthday. And it's your birthday, and your friends are there, and other family members are there. But you're looking for your dad. But you know what? He didn't end the business trip on time. And this expectation of what my dad was going to do, what my mom was going to do, brings this frustration and even anger with somebody. Think about a spouse. Expectations of what they should do, what they shouldn't do, and shattered expectations in that relationship. Those are painful moments, aren't they? Maybe most painful is this. How about God? In your relationship with God, has there ever been a time when you feel like he was supposed to show up? He shouldn't have let that happen. And expectations of the God you thought would be there for you isn't. Let me ask you this, just to raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've ever had a time in your life when God failed to meet your expectations. You see everybody raising their hand? You thought you were alone in that, didn't you? You thought God didn't show up just in your life. That always seems to go well for everybody else. But he never seems to meet expectations for me. See, here's the story of John the Baptist with Jesus. John's in jail. John's in jail not because he broke the law, not because he's an evil person. He's in jail because of Jesus, of doing the very thing that Jesus asked him to do. When the book of Matthew opens, we learn that John the Baptist is actually Jesus' cousin. We're talking about family members now. And John was commissioned as a prophet. He was a wild man. I mean, clothed in animal skins, living in the wilderness, eating locusts. He had a message. God is on the scene, and he's about to turn this place upside down. Yeah. And because God's about to do something that he's never done in history to reconcile creation, he's bringing his kingdom. And he is calling out for people everywhere to repent and turn to receive the kingdom. You're a bunch of sinners, he says. Stop it. Knock it off. God's doing something. And your sin's in the way of you receiving that. And he's telling the common people this. He's telling the religious people this. He's telling the leaders this. You're a sinner. Stop. Turn. Be ready to receive something that God is doing. The problem is, the leader of the day is a man named Herod Antipas. And Herod doesn't like this message because John's calling out his sin by name. Everybody knows that Herod has done something a bit wrong. Herod Antipas, he had a brother, he had two brothers actually, but he had one brother named Herod Philip. And Herod Philip had a wife named Herodias. And Herod Antipas decided, I really like my brother's wife. The bad news was his brother's wife also really liked him. So she left Herod Philip and went and married Herod Antipas. And Herod is overseeing the Galilean area where John the Baptist and Jesus are doing much of their ministry. And John is calling out the leader of the day. Now, I know it's hard to imagine, so just picture you have a leader who's not morally excellent, and he's made some poor decisions, and there is someone in the community saying, you are wrong for doing this. You can't do that. That's impure. That is wrong against what God has called you to, and he is publicly saying these things. Now, the commoners, the population, love John because no one's willing to call out King Herod on this, but John is. Well, his wife doesn't like it very much, Herod's wife. And so Herod actually arrests John for doing the very thing that God has called him to do. Prepare the way, announce the kingdom, repent, and turn to God. So we see in Mark chapter 6, this is another gospel writer, colors in a bit of why John is in jail. Mark 6, for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. He kept him safely imprisoned in a jail cell. And here's John in a jail cell, having prepared the way. I mean, this has been his announcement. Prepare the way. God is on the scene. He says, the axe is already laid to the root. He's turning this whole thing upside down. Justice is coming. And then he's asking himself this. Wait a minute, time out. If Jesus is really who he says he is, and he's out there, and people are being healed, and he's telling them God loves them, and he's raising the dead, and crowds are following him, and he's getting more popular, why am I in here? Why am I in here? Maybe he's not who he says he is. He has not lived up to my expectations. When the Messiah comes, he's supposed to turn this place upside down and free Israel from the oppression of Rome and restore Israel and free us from occupation. Why am I in jail? Maybe Jesus isn't who he says he is. Well, John had some disciples. These disciples would follow John, similar to Jesus had disciples who would follow him. And there was a time, if you remember, in the beginning of Matthew, that John the Baptist and his disciples, one day as John was baptizing people, Jesus came. And John turned to his disciples and said, there he is. There he is. The one I've been telling you about. There he is. Stop following me. I've got to become less. He's going to become great. Stop following me. Start following him. And John himself actually baptized Jesus. And now he's in jail. And some of those disciples who had previously followed him, or perhaps were still some of his disciples, came to him while he was in jail. And John said, I need you to do something for me. I need you to go to Jesus. I need you to get real close to him. And I need you to ask him this question. Are you really the one? Are you real? Because if you're the one, this shouldn't be happening. If you're the one, I shouldn't be experiencing this. If you're the one, why aren't you doing for me what you're doing for others? And so will you go ask Jesus, are you the one? Or should we just really be turning our attention and waiting for someone else? So his disciples go and they ask Jesus that question. John wants to know. You know your cousin who like did all the work and prepared the way of the ministry? Yeah, he's in jail. I don't know if you knew that. Oh, you knew he was in jail? Okay. He had a question for you. Here's the question. He doesn't think maybe you're the one. He's got some doubts. What does Jesus say to him? Let's look at verse 4. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk and are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached. This is a reference back to the prophet Isaiah. This is from Isaiah 35, where Jesus reaches back and encourages John's disciples, his friends, to go encourage John's faith to what he can't see and what he can't hear right now. And it's an example for us that when we're caught in a set of circumstances where we feel like just God has forgotten us and we can't see beyond our own suffering, this is what happens to suffering. It just closes the world in, doesn't it? When we can't see beyond our own suffering, we need friends to come into our life and help us see and hear something great of what God is doing beyond us to encourage our faith. Now, it's not just simply what Jesus is doing for other people, and they're supposed to go back and say, John, guess what? Jesus is doing it for, like, everybody. When we have friends like that in the church community, maybe in your small group, and you talk about how your life's not going so well, and they're like, well, I'm sorry that's happening for you. Let me tell you how good it's going for us out here. Not helpful. So what is Jesus doing by talking about these specific examples? Well, by talking about these specific examples, he's talking about more than just this is goodwill that's happening to people. But this is the fulfillment of what the Word of God promised the Messiah to be. This is what Jesus is doing. He's pointing John's confidence to the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Now, what does Jesus not do? Jesus does not hear the disciples and go tell John to buck up, son. It's about to be hard around here. We're all taking hits for the kingdom. Like, suck it up, man. He doesn't say that. Nor does he say, all right, you see that the blind, I'm freeing them from blindness and giving them sight. I'm freeing those from disease and I'm giving them health. I'm freeing those from death and I'm giving them life. You go tell John, I'm coming, buddy. And he hops on his donkey and they all ride in and free Jesus, bust him out of jail. The donkey, because I want to picture Jesus on a big white steed, you know, but I think the Scriptures refine that. Jesus is very humble. He's on a donkey. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Circumstance is not going to change John. But it's hard to see past your own present suffering. And so I need you to hear from your friends what God is doing. What God is doing beyond you. And to help accomplish that is, I want you to see that God is fulfilling what he promised he would fulfill. Now this comes from Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 3, says this. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. This is what he picks up. He says, this is happening. Tell John, this messianic text in Isaiah, speaking of the Messiah, that's what I'm accomplishing. I am the Messiah. Now, what's John's hiccup here? John's hiccup is not with verses 5 and 6. His hiccup is in verses 3 and 4. Well, where's the vengeance? Where's the recompense? Where's the judgment? That's what I've been preaching, Jesus. I've been out there saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The axe is already laid. He's taking your kingdom down. He's changing your life. He's bringing justice. The vengeance of God is on the scene. Where's that? Because I'm sitting in jail. And I had to think about this a lot this week and had to take some serious time to study of what is happening when Jesus sends John back these words from Isaiah linked to the vengeance of God. And I think from my study, this is the link. Because if you remember at the end in verse 14, Jesus connects that John the Baptist is this long-promised spirit of Elijah. But the community of Israel was looking for Elijah to show up once again as the forerunner of the Messiah. That's what they're looking for. And Jesus says, the Elijah, the spirit of Elijah you're looking for, is John the Baptist, if you'll receive that. And he links John the Baptist as a prophet with Elijah as a prophet. And if you remember the prophet of Elijah, you will remember that Elijah's biggest concern was this concern. He would always be griping to God, where's your vengeance? Where's the justice? Why do the wicked go unpunished? And at one time, this is 1 Kings 19, Elijah says to God, I want an audience. I want to talk to you. I want to see you face to face and bring up this problem. And God says, you can't see me face to face. If I come and we speak face to face, I'll consume you. How can a holy, righteous God stand in the presence of an unholy prophet and not have you consumed? It's like someone standing at the beach shore saying, I just want to see a tsunami. But this is what God does. He takes him on the mountain. He says, okay, I'll speak with you. And at first, it's recorded that a great wind comes, but God's not in the wind. And then a great earthquake comes and shakes the earth, but God's not in the earthquake. And a great fire comes. God's not in the fire, but a still, small voice. He humbles himself in such a way to speak with Elijah. And he tells Elijah, you need to hear and see what I'm doing that's bigger than your present circumstance. Elijah says, I'm the only one left. I mean, no one else even follows you. No one cares. Jesus says, okay, God says, this is what we're going to do. You're going to go anoint this king and this king. And Elijah, don't forget, I have 7,000 that have never bowed a knee to Baal. You can't see, and I want you to see and hear that God's on the move in a grander way than your present circumstance. And I think somewhere in that message with Elijah is John the Baptist to say, John, if you want the vengeance of God, I can't give you the vengeance and justice of God before the cross. If I bring the vengeance and justice of God to the world before the cross, I'll lose you all. I'll lose you. And I love you so much that this is kind of the foreshadowing of what the kingdom's going to do. But I can't bring the fullness of that kingdom before the cross. And John, I know that you're the forerunner of the whole ministry. And it feels like God has abandoned you. But as you're the forerunner in your life and soon to be death, I will be the one on the hill of Calvary asking the same prayer. Are you sure this is the one way? Are you sure this is the one way to save creation? And then on the cross, it didn't feel like God had abandoned him. God abandoned him. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you left me? And the vengeance and justice of God was poured out on Jesus Christ, who bore all our sins. And in that circumstance, you look at it and you go, man, where is God? Can you see and hear what he's doing outside of that for the world? And so he comes to John and says, John, things aren't going to be changing for you. And then there's this message that he gives John in verse 6, 11, verse 6. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. It means God wants to bless you, John, wants to bless anyone here. NIV says anyone who is not offended by me. The word offended means that you would actually fall away, that you would lose faith, that you would lose hope in Jesus. The NIV says stumble. That you would stumble away. Blessed. God wants to bless the woman or the man that does not walk or lose faith based on an account of what Jesus chooses to do or not to do in their life. Now you just got to sit back and think about that for a second. Jesus says, there are things, John. Here's the secret message. There are things that I'm going to do or allow or choose not to do in your life that are going to offend you. There are things that Jesus chooses to do, to allow not to do, that are going to offend your expectations of what God should, couldn't, or ought to do for you. And one of the things we have to learn is Jesus is offensive. And we as his followers need to stop trying to make Jesus non-offensive. Do not domesticate Jesus. He will cease to be the Savior you need. He offends. He offends me. I'll tell you where he offends me. Jesus offends me in every area of my life that I've set myself up to be king. In every area of my life that I have set up lesser kings, he offends me. He says, you can't serve both God and money. And I have a king of money, and his message is offensive to me. For those who prop up sexuality, and this is the king of my identity, he offends me. That I'm king and I will choose and I will direct and these are my preferences. He offends me. But if I allow his offense to come into me and not fall away, what it'll actually do is refine me and help me to see a clearer picture of who Jesus truly is and allow unrealistic expectations that are not true of him to fall away and see a bigger, grander picture of who he is that I might worship. From time to time I meet with you and you'll tell me I'm losing faith. I don't think I can believe in God anymore. And I'll say, well, tell me what about God you can't believe in. You say, well, I can't believe God would do this, could do this, and I feel like he has to do this. And since he's not doing these things, I don't think I can believe in him anymore. And I will say, good. Because none of those things are an accurate picture of who God is. You have set up some sort of image of who God is. He has not met that expectation. You no longer believe in that expectation. Good. Because God's over here, man. And open up your Bible and hear and see who he truly is. Take him at his terms and not your expectations. It's good that you're losing faith in this. That's not Jesus. When I ask, raise your hand if you've ever been offended by God or disappointed in expectations, some didn't raise their hands. And some of you guys, I'm not raising a hand because you just don't want to raise hands. That's totally fine. But some of you didn't raise a hand like, nope, me, I've never been offended by God. He's great. He does everything. He's just like me. And you got to ask yourself, perhaps you've never been offended by God because the God that you serve is just a mirrored reflection of yourself. And to encounter the true God will rub you wrong. Kingdoms will clash. And you'll have to determine if he's worthy or not. But blessed is anyone who does not fall away on account of the things that I'm willing to do, I don't do, that you think I should do. Blessed is the one. And so he addresses John's doubts. He addresses John's offense. And I think you can just hear some of the crowds. Maybe it's just me in my voice. I think, well, maybe he doesn't even like John that much. I mean, maybe that's why he's just letting him sit in jail. Is he actually doesn't love John very much? Maybe there was like a family rivalry a long time ago, and he's like, I'm glad John's in jail, you know? But Jesus clarifies that, doesn't he? He says, would you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? Symbolism of a weak prophet, someone who's tossed by culture. He says, no, you didn't go out to see a weak prophet. John's not weak. Would you go out to see a prophet in fine clothes? This is a reference to those who are in king's courts, prophets in king's courts, that would just tell the king what he would want to hear. These are sellouts. Did you go out to see a weak prophet, a sellout? No, you didn't go out to see John, who's a weak or sellout. Who'd you go out to see? He's the prophet that all the prophets have been prophesying about. That's who you went to go see. He's the prophet all the prophets have been prophesying about to prepare the way of the kingdom. And let me just tell you, just to clarify, what I think about John the Baptist. Among those born from women, it's a lot of people. Nobody's greater than John. So, wait, you love him? Yeah. He's not there because you're displeased with him? No. And even in the moment of John's, what seems to be his weakest faith coming to Jesus, Jesus gives John his highest praise. So it's not the lack of faith. It's not his disobedience. It's not that you're displeased with him. No. So you haven't forgotten about him. No. He's going to be there, but he needs to hear and see something broader and bigger of what God's accomplishing. And blessed is him and anyone who does not fall away on account of the things that I am doing or not doing for them. I love John the Baptist. And some of you need to hear that today. That whatever your circumstance is, that God's not answering the prayer that you've been praying, is not because he doesn't love you, that he has somehow forgotten about you, that you have somehow displeased him. No. You need to hear from your community the things that they are seeing and hearing, that God is on the move. And so there are three things I think we pick up from this story that I think will be really encouraging for you to know today. The first is this: the presence of doubt is not the absence of faith. There are so many communities that will try to convince you that you don't doubt, don't question, just believe. The presence of doubts in your life is not the absence of faith. It's where you direct those doubts. Faith is the deposit of doubts into Jesus. And Jesus is big enough to handle your doubts, to come to him and say, you don't make sense. You're offensive. I don't understand. Help me to see. He's big enough for that. He invites you to come do that. But be careful, because he will respond. But because you have doubts doesn't mean you can't have faith. But you deposit your doubts in Jesus. Send delegation to Jesus. Go inquire of this to Jesus. Ask this question: are you really the one? Are you God? Deposit your doubts in Jesus is faith. Second thing is that you need to hear and to see what God is doing outside your own circumstances. When you're in the middle of a circumstance that just is so crushing, it's so hard to see beyond it. And so that's why you get around God's word and you see what he has done, his faithfulness. You look in your own life and you remember what he has done for you, though he's not currently doing it the way you want it to happen. You want to be able to see and hear broader of what God is doing outside your particular circumstance. Serve in a ministry. Jump in with a mission and see God on the move. The last thing is this. I don't know who said it. I looked for the quote. I don't know. If you know, let me know. I don't mean to like rob these things from people, but you know. Is that your present circumstances are not the barometer of God's love for you. The cross is. That when you ask, does God love me? Your present circumstances are not a good measure of that. The cross is. What Jesus Christ does at Calvary, on the cross, giving his life for you and for me, is the measure of his love and affection for you. And though your circumstances might not change, his love does not. He loves you and sees you. You are not forgotten. And so these are the three things you encourage your heart with. And I need stories like this to show me that people have been there before me and wrestled with God before me. I love the scriptures and encouragement, but I love the stories of those who have gone before and wrestled with God and learned to deposit their doubts in God, to have learned to see and hear beyond their present circumstances, and to know for certain that God loves them because the cross declares it. And blessed are you, friends. God wants to bless you, friends, who do not fall away, lose faith, give up hope on account of what Jesus is or isn't doing for you presently. Let me pray for you. Lord, I want to strengthen feeble hands this morning by pointing us to the life of Christ and the teachings of Christ and the faithfulness of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us with the story of John the Baptist. The words of Jesus this morning, the fulfillment of the prophets, Lord. Lord, I pray for every single woman and man in this room who thinks that they have been forgotten by you. I pray that you would help them see and hear about the works that you are doing beyond their present circumstances. Lord, I pray that you would meet them with friends that would remind them of your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you'd remind them of your love for them, purely displayed on Calvary. Lord, I pray that you would allow small faith to be awakened in us, that our confidence in you would fall afresh again this morning. I pray that you would encourage those in the room that have doubts about you to seek you out and press in. And Lord, I just pray that we would be able to encourage one another with the encouragements that we have received. I pray that we would see the clearest picture of who you are and not who we think you should be and have to be for us to love you. Lord, may we never try to domesticate. And when we find your words offensive, Lord, may they be words that refine us and to shape us into the image of you, Lord. Give us you. And so carry us for another day, Lord. I pray that you would give us the strength to be in our present circumstance and wait on the answers to our prayers. We come to you, Father, through the work of your Son, the power of your Spirit. Amen.